Jeremiah 6:16 in the NIV says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Now, I was going to stop there, but I've got to read the rest of the verse because this is where the challenge is to the church today, because a lot of the church fits into the rest of the prophetic warning. But you said, we will not walk in it. There's a lot of people in the church, in the Christian community, who are refusing to really walk in all the things that God has provided. They're refusing to walk in all the divine promises of God that are yes and amen. So when you start looking at those, we have to understand God's desire for us. Why do we come to church on Sunday? Why do I do what I do? To equip you to go out there into a lost and dying world, because this is about eternity. It's about eternal things. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for your word. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are the head of the church, that you give wisdom and knowledge and understanding to your people. I thank you that you are the one that can renew our minds. The salvation of our soul is so critical when we hear the word. We thank you that we become new creations in Christ, and that that truth can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect. We can break through those areas that we need to break through. We can make the decisions and choose life as you teach us how to choose and make the right decisions. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, if you want to have a title for today, it's At the Crossroads. It's the scripture that we said. It really says, stand at the crossroads and ask, basically, which way to go. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says this. Doesn't wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? At the heights overlooking the road and at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Now, a lot of your translations have a pronoun that is feminine because many languages, unlike English, have a masculine, a feminine, or a neutered kind of connotation to the pronouns. Now, in our current culture, I don't know how they're going to handle all that because we've got, 27 genders nowadays. I think it's always growing. I'm not sure. As far as I know, there's male and there's female. There's man and there's woman. And there's anything in between. I'm not quite sure what that is. But wisdom, in many times, is referred to in the language of the Bible in a feminine sense. And so when it says she, it's referring to wisdom. She, you need to listen to her voice. You need to listen to the stand that she is taking at the crossroads. She's there to show you something. Wisdom is there to speak to you. All right? In Ezekiel 21, verse 19, I really struggled whether I want to use this verse because it takes a lot of explanation, but I'm just going to cut through it and try to make you understand. The prophet Ezekiel is speaking to Jerusalem again. Jerusalem and the Israelites continually to disobey God. They continually did what Jeremiah said, we won't do it. We know what you want us to do, but we're just not going to do it. And in Ezekiel, he says this because the king of Babylon is about to come. He says, now you, son of man, mark out two roads that the sword of Babylon's king can take. Both of them should originate from the same land, and make a signpost at the fork of the road to each city. Now, the king was going to use divination. Actually, some of the translations, if you look at the whole context of verse of chapter 21, it says he rolls the dice, he opens up the livers and looks at the entrails of the goats, and he's doing all this superstitious stuff, and he's going, all right, now who am I going to go conquer now? The thing you have to remember about the Old Testament is they were trusting in the gods to show them things, and our one true God every now and then would step in and actually accommodate them. He didn't always direct them. That would be the sovereignty of God taken to an extreme. Because God wanted the children of Israel to go into the promised land the first time around. Hello. And they didn't go. Because he said you wouldn't do it. And he didn't force them to do it. He didn't make them go. But was that his will? Yes. But he didn't force them. We always have a choice. I have a choice to go to heaven or hell. We do. He doesn't determine who's going to go to hell and who's going to heaven. He determined, he says, that I would wish that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But we have to make a choice. We're at the crossroads. There are people out there every single day at that crossroads. What are we going to do? Now, last week we talked about two roads, the fork in the road. Now, the difference between the fork in the road and the crossroads is usually the fork in the road, there's only two choices. I'm going to go to left or I'm going to go right. Because if I go straight ahead, I'm going to hit the sign. All right? But at the crossroads, there's usually, you drive up to it, and there's a left, there's a right, there's a straight, there might be off here. You've got a lot of, you've got multiple choices. So here we are, it says, at the two roads, this king is going to use divination, and he's going to make a decision about a signpost at the fork in the road. Other translations say an intersection. We've driven up to intersections. Some translations actually use the word crossroad, just very few, but that implies that you have to make a choice. You know, I've read different statistics. The human brain makes hundreds of decisions every single day. We make hundreds of decisions every... Some of them are so natural and so obvious and so automatic that we didn't even realize we made that decision. We just make it. We learn how to make those decisions. It becomes a habit. But then there are other times when we have some serious decisions to make. You know, yesterday at New Centurions, with some of the younger guys were talking about some decisions. They're coming out of school. Well, what am I going to do? What career path am I going to take? There are various times in my life where God challenged me. I have to make a decision. Do I continue in my career or do I obey God and go into the ministry? That was a big decision. All right? But we're at that fork in the road, and we have to seek the wisdom of God. I'm glad I'm not throwing dice or cutting chicken heads off and seeing how, you know, or reading tea leaves. What is that? What do you think that looks like? I don't know. Huh? Everybody's got their own superstitious ideas about it. I don't have to go by superstitious. I can go by supernatural right here. The Word of God can give me direction. Amen. He wants to lead me and guide me into the truth. So just for the sake of quick review, we looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 last week. And specifically, we talked about the narrow road and the wide road and how easy it is. The wide road leads to hell. Actually, one translation calls it the highway to hell. The narrow road is hard. The New Living Translation says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. There are many, let's put it that way, who choose. I'm going to say that again. There are many that what? I don't understand why you'd choose that. Why would you choose to go down the highway of hell? There's a time thinking, well, it's fun. I'll get around to it. I'll swing back around. The Voice translation puts it this way. There are two paths before you. You may take only one path. One doorway is narrow, and one door is wide. Go through the narrow door. For the wide door leads to a wide path, and the wide path is broad. The wide, broad path is easy. And the wide, broad, easy path has many, many people on it. But the wide, broad, easy, crowded path leads to death. Now then, that narrow door leads to the narrow road that in turn leads to life. It is hard to find that road. Not many people manage it. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30. You got that one with the fingers on there? Can you put that one up for me? Deuteronomy 30 we looked at, I call heaven and earth record this day that I have set before you. Oh, you turned it around for me. You're awesome. You had to have been here last week. We'll use that again later in the message. Thank you. See, what I always love about this picture, why I picked this image. Notice the guy in the right lane, there's only one. And all the other guys are in the left lane. And they're all just kind of going, oh, okay. And over they go. Because they're just blindly following whatever anybody else says. That's not what this scripture is saying. It says that there is a right way and a wrong way. And as we know, Elijah came to the people in 1 Kings chapter 18. I spent a lot of time talking about this last week, and I won't go through all of it. But basically, he challenged Ahab and the people of Israel and said to them, who are you going to follow? If God is God, follow him. And if Baal is your God, then follow him. And then he put them to the test. They did all the thing with the sacrifices and the wood and the water and all the things. And the 450 prophets of Baal jumped around, did everything they could all day long. Nothing happened. Elijah gets up there, calls down fire. Licks up the water, burns up the sacrifice, destroys even the altar. The power of God was so intense to make a point that he's the one true God. And we carried that through to where Jesus said, I am the only way, the one true way. That's the amplified version of it. There's a lot of people right now who are trying to say that there are other ways to heaven. We have religious leaders right now in many denominations who are trying to do what they call interfaith connections. I have no problem sitting down with anybody else about what they believe and talk to them about what they believe. But I'm not going to sit down and affirm that what they believe is as good as what I believe. Did you hear what I said? Because either Jesus lied, listen to what I'm saying, either Jesus lied, or these religious leaders are deceived. Because Allah is not the same as God Almighty. Buddha is not the same as Jesus Christ. And we have to be pretty firm about that. Because that mentality has seeped into mainline denominations in Christianity more so than we want to admit. I don't know the outcome of it, but the Pope actually met with the top-ranking mullah of Islam the other day. There's different opinions about what the purpose was or what was going on there, what the actual discussion was. What I don't like is what I've read in some of the quotes. Because you will not reconcile with someone who has yielded to the spirit of Antichrist. That was pretty weak, people. Amen? Amen. We have to understand, we are in a last days battle here. And if we do not stand up for what we believe will be pushed aside. We're dealing with this through this cancel culture right now. We have to make a choice. I'm at a crossroads in my life. Do I stand up and preach the gospel? Oh, you can't say anything about abortion. You can't say anything about, sexuality, because that's hate speech. I'll tell you what God hates. I got a message I've been working on for a couple of weeks about the things that God hates. Oh no, God is love. Yeah, God is love. And there's also some things he hates. Oh no, no. You read your Bible. I said, Pastor, you're getting worked up. You bet I am, because I'm getting tired of being told what I can and can't say. I'm getting tired of what I said. Well, you can't believe that. Because really, my beliefs govern what I think, what I say, and what I do. And what they're saying, if I can't think it and say it and do it, they're telling me I can't believe it. I have to go backwards with that understanding. My beliefs govern what I think, say, and do. And if they're trying to govern what I think, say, and do, they're really saying, you can't believe that. That's their goal. And that's what they've done to these young people on college campuses and some of these young Generation Z and all these woke-ets or whatever they're called now. Huh? Someone needs to woke them up is right. Jesus says, I am the only way. This is John 14:6 in the Amplified. I am the only way to God and the real truth and the real life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's as much review I need to do. Go back to Jeremiah 6:16 again, please. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. So there's a challenge here. Stop at the crossroads, one translation says, and look around. Ask for the old godly ways and then walk in it. Travel those paths. Another one says, go and stand at the crossroads and look around and ask for directions to the old road, the tried and true road, and take it. That's the message. We have a lot of people that aren't even bothering to ask anymore. They're just going, you know, follow this, follow that. You have to do this, you have to do that. You know, don't ask any questions now. If you ask any questions, just follow the science. And I won't get political here. The problem is you can't follow the science because the majority of the scientists have been muzzled. I know too many people in the medical industry and other areas who are saying, this is wrong, this is not right what they're forcing on our country, on our nation. Finally, enough people are standing up and say, stop! My wife showed me a chart here this morning. More people have died from the vaccination. I don't even get started. Look it up. Do the Google dance. You'll be surprised. So in Job chapter 22, it says this. Will you continue on the ancient path? That's the one that the wicked men have walked. Some of them. There's two roads here. There's an old road and there's a new road. That old road leads to sin because when we understand what God wants us to do, we might get confused about which way to take as far as a decision, but we have the right to choose. And I should look to God's wisdom, God's word, to help me make that choice. Jeremiah 18:15 says this, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols to make them stumble in their ways on the ancient roads and make them walk on new paths and not on my highway. Another one says, they have stumbled off the ancient highways and walk in muddy paths. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I don't spend a lot of time in Ecclesiastes, but through our Bible, annual Bible reading, we just went through it. This is an interesting one. A wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong one. There's right and wrong thinking, isn't there? It's talking about this between a wise person and a fool. One translation says this, the thoughts of the wise lead them the right way, but the thoughts of the foolish lead them the wrong way. See, we have a responsibility to learn which is the right way and which is the wrong way, and then make the right choice. Let me read the Amplified for you. A wise man's heart turns him toward the right, which is the way of blessing. Now you can put that image of the hands leading to the right direction for me. That one, put that up again for me. This is, a wise man's heart turns him toward the right, which is the way of blessing. But a fool's heart turns him toward the left, which is the way of condemnation. And when I read that translation and I was reading the different just applications of it, I just was wondering about how that applied to our political affiliations in our recent election. Because those on the right, it says, have made a wise choice and they went the right way. Those on the left have made a foolish choice and gone the wrong way. I think you have a right way, wrong way sign up there for me. Oh, you flipped the back of the ground on me again. Put up the right way, wrong way sign for me. You have that one? All right. We're learning how to work together here. I try to send them images, and then they try to figure out when I want them. See, we have signs and wonders in our church. I make signs, and then they're wondering what's going on. Isn't that right, Pastor Mike? We have signs and wonders in our church. Glory to God. But I love this translation. This is, the hearts of wise people leads them in the right path and down the right road. But the hearts of foolish people leads them in the wrong path and down the wrong road. If we end up on the wrong road and gone down the wrong path, what that really tells me is I've made a foolish decision. Now we just have to admit it and say, what have I done wrong? Well, let's back up and check directions. Like we said last week, we found out the percentage of men will not admit that they won't ask for directions, that even when they're lost, they won't even admit it. They figure if they just drive around far enough or long enough, they'll figure out, eventually they'll get back to where they should be. It doesn't work that way with eternity, folks. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11. Wise choices will watch over you, and understanding will keep you. So again, wise choices. How do you make wise choices? You listen to the wisdom of God. You go to the Word of God. You go to the Spirit of God. You go to the person and the place that has the answers. The Living Bible puts it this way. You will be given the sense to stay away from evil men who want you to be their partners in crime. Men who turn from God's ways to walk down dark and evil paths. Now, let me put that in context for you, because this is the message. So now you can pick out what's true and fair and find all the good trails. Lady wisdom will be your close friend and brother knowledge your pleasant companion. Good sense will scout ahead and up for danger, and insight will keep an eye out for you. They'll keep you from making wrong turns or following the bad directions. Of those who are lost themselves and can't tell a trail from a tumbleweed, those losers who make a game of evil and throw parties to celebrate perversity, traveling paths that go nowhere, wandering in a maze of detours and dead ends. You know, I was in a life of detours and dead ends. So were you. At some point, many of us were lost. We were just lost. You know, I grew up on the east side of St. Paul, and I knew St. Paul, but I had never been to Minneapolis. And when I got my car at 16 years old and started a job, the guys that I worked with, one night one of them wanted to go to Minneapolis. I had to get dropped them off, so I took them there. I got totally lost. Totally. I remember I worked a night shift, so it was 2 or 3 in the morning. I'm driving up and down Lake Street, lost. Not where I'm. That's the time the cops pulled me over. I won't go into that story. Pulled the guns on us, had us up against the car. It's kind of scary. But that's what happens when you get lost. You get in the wrong place, and you end up doing some. You end up being a suspect of something you didn't do wrong. But in this case, it says you make some wrong turns and you follow some bad directions and you lose yourself in a situation where all of a sudden you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Why did that bad thing happen to that good person? Because probably they might have been in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, bad stuff just happens because we live in a fallen world, period. You don't have to wait for bad stuff to happen. Just hold your breath. It'll happen. But the good news is when bad stuff happens, we have a Savior, a Comforter, a Redeemer to turn to get us through those difficult times. And He wants all of this to prepare us for the fact that we are going to spend eternity with Him and in a sense, overwhelm the enemy who's tried to work us over. So there are detours, there are dead ends in life, and every one of those things is something we can learn from. If we end up on those detours or we end up at a dead end, many times we have to back up and say, all right, did I choose the right way? I thought I chose the right way. I thought I was following the right directions. And we have to be honest enough and humble enough to say, Lord, how did I get here? I have counseled and talked to many people over the years. My wife and I have talked to many marriages who have broken up. I've talked to many men who have gone through difficulty in their lives. How did they get there? When I'm sitting and talking to a man who all of a sudden he wakes up one day and realizes he's addicted to pornography, and I'm challenging him, how did he get there? It just doesn't all of a sudden start there. One little wrong decision. One little click. One click. That's all it takes. I can't remember if I've shared this before, but somebody was... You know, I'm on Pinterest with my wife and other people, and stuff, but I don't ever look at it anymore. I was in it a little while ago, back a few years ago. All of a sudden, all this stuff popping up in my emails, All these things about women with hair. And we're, what the heck is it? And it's women with long red hair. Okay, my daughter had long red hair, but that is because she looked at something in Pinterest. Did that somehow or another all of a sudden get to me? Did she get hacked and all of a sudden? All this, I said, honey, what is this? Did you do this? Are you looking at dyeing your hair red and growing it out? What's the deal? I said, I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. I didn't sign up. But you know, sure enough, you know, if you start clicking on anything, you don't want to know where it might take you. One wrong turn, one little detour. And it is a dead end, or the end is death. We have to be careful with those choices we make. I'm glad I got two people who agree with me. If you choose to follow good counsel, Proverbs 2:11, divine design will watch over you, and understanding will protect you from making poor choices. That's the TPT. Proverbs 19:2. It is dangerous to have zeal without knowledge. And the one who gets hasty or acts hasty makes poor choices. Oh my, haven't we all done this one? Proverbs 19:2 in the Amplified says this. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries with his feet, acting impulsively and proceeding without caution or analyzing the consequences, sins, missing the mark. So you better not act impulsively, proceed without caution, or analyze the consequences and just jump into something real quick because maybe it looks good, or, oh, I wonder what this is. Click. Oops. Did not want to see that. Problem is with the human brain, once you see something, you can't necessarily erase it. You have to cast it down. But once that image is in there, our brains have an infinite amount of memory capacity. Just start talking about something that you remember as a child or other incident. You can all of a sudden remember it, and it's amazing how that image can pop up. And there are times when you all of a sudden, I don't want to see that. That's why the Bible says in Philippians, think on these things instead. When you find yourself there, think on these things instead. Make the choice to choose what you will think on. Think on things that are pure and lovely and of a good report. If they have any virtue, if they have any praise, Paul said, think on these things. You have to make that choice. Because otherwise, the enemy, who loves to throw fiery darts at you, will make you all of a sudden throw a thought at you and you go, where'd that come from? Well, I know exactly where it came from. But let's hold up our shield of faith. Let's put on our helmet of salvation and let's resist that. That's the choice. Everyone say the choice. I'm at a crossroads and I make a choice every single day about all these things. I am at a crossroads. I am at where the roads divide. I'm going to have to go one way or the other. I'm going to have to go the wrong way or the right way. God's way, or many times my own way. Proverbs 19:2 in another translation says, willingness and stupidity don't go well together. If you are too eager, you will miss the road. See, sometimes we just get so excited about something, we just barge right ahead and we just start doing something and we don't even realize that we're not paying attention. And Pastor Mike mentioned it a couple times during the announcements or during the offering about a quality decision about this church. So I mentioned this yesterday during the Centurion, so I'm just going to go through this real quick. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go through this as quickly as I can because this is a full teaching in itself that I've done a number of times over the years. Many of you will have heard this before, but I just want to put this in context to this series that I've done that turned into a series, basically, a two-part series about making the right choices, making those decisions at the crossroads. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now, when we teach this, and this teaching has been around for years and years and years, it's called the 7 steps to a quality decision. Moses was faced with a quality decision, but it started with his parents making the first decision, but then he then had to make 7 other decisions. And his 7 decisions were in a sense sandwiched between his parents and then what Joshua had to do with the people of Israel. But the 7 steps are this. Number 1, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is an amazing decision right there. He could have identified with all the glory and everything that he was given, but he said, I'm not going to identify with my past, and I'm not going to identify with all those things that are worldly. And Egypt and Pharaoh of our lives is everything that we had in our old BC days. I had my, I don't know what you call it, my decades doctor appointment the other day. You know, I'm turning 70 here soon, and last time I was a doctor was when I was 60. Every 10 years you got to go, you know, rotate the tires, change the oil, that kind of stuff, you know. So I went in there, and they gave me the once-over, and I came out fine. In fact, the tech that was, I'm not boasting on myself, I'm boasting on God. You hear what I'm saying? The tech looked at me, and he didn't believe it. He says, man, you've got blood pressure better than the average 15-year-old. You must be a really good athlete. I'm like, yeah. He took it a couple times, took my pulse a couple times. Every time I have it, they go, this can't be right. I have my resting pulse rate is real low. I have an established heart. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart is established. That's my confession. That's what I believe. And the doctors have now proved it. Hallelujah. I refuse to be identified with the old man. I refuse to be identified with all the old things that they say you have to be when you hit 70. I'm always saying 70 is the new 40 or 50. Glory to God. If you're getting there, you should agree with me. By faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. No. He says, I'm going to choose to go with the people of God. I'm going to deny the temptations of sin. I'm going to determine to face the consequences of this choice. That's what we have to do. There are consequences of our choices. It says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but means to esteem means he's considering. He's taking into consideration the shame and the abuse what happened to him by following what God told him to do. And for us, it would be the shame and the abuse that we would be dealing with because we've confessed our Christianity. Others deny their Christianity to avoid the shame or the abuse. I'm not afraid to say I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid to say that I trust in Jesus Christ. Then it says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Again, I'm going to forsake all those things that are in the world, and I'm not going to fear the consequences, and instead I'm going to walk in the fear of God. Now, each one of these is a 10-minute sermon, so I'm going through these really fast. By faith he endured by seeing him who is invisible. You know, everything that the world throws at you are things that you actually can see and hear and taste and touch and feel. It hits you in the sense realm. And we walk by faith, not by what? Sight or natural resources or natural emotions, natural life. My life of faith is in what he has done for me, not what I have done for him. And so I walk in that. I can refuse and choose and esteem and forsake and therefore endure that which is invisible, until I see it with my spiritual eyes, so to speak. Last, he says, not quite last, but he says, I have kept the Passover sprinkling of blood, lest that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So again, I'm going to keep the word of God. I'm not going to compromise on the truth, regardless of the circumstances, because that brings me to the seventh point of this decision, the quality decision. I will pass through. In other words, I'll get through this. To the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do were drowned. You know, many of us make decisions. I'll just tell off on myself, because there's times I thought I made a quality decision and I realized it wasn't that much of a quality. Back months and months ago, knowing that I was approaching 70 years old, I kind of thought, here's the problem, I thought it would be a good idea if I could get my weight down to where I wanted it to be. I have a goal in my mind where I want to be. I'm not there yet. I'm well on my way, but I'm not there yet from where I was back some years ago. But I'm not there yet. I really was hoping, kind of, working towards it, to be there by the time I went to the doctor just at my 70th birthday. Well, I didn't make it. You can tell I'm still a little fluffy. And it was funny because we have a wonderful doctor and talking to me about my weight and stuff. And I said, well, you know, I'm a little fluffy. She said, don't worry about it. Your age, that's not a problem. You're so healthy otherwise, don't worry about it. Well, I'm not worried about it, but I'm still going to do something about it. And I felt guilty personally because I know that I wanted to decide to do something and I didn't keep that decision. Because at nighttime, it's easier to have the chips and salsa. Hello. And then the kids come over and they bring ice cream. Hello. You know what they say, eat it today, wear it tomorrow. And I used to jokingly say, I'm adding to the role of the pastor. Well, I stopped saying that one. I'm not going to be roly-poly-oly. Come on. I got to do something about this little fluff. Well, I was a little late getting to the doctor to where I wanted to be. I was a lot better off than what I thought I would be. Honestly, I did all right, but I'm not there. My quality decision wasn't very good quality. Thank you for that wonderful burst of silence. So, we've all had issues. Now, mine happens to be I'm dealing with my weight. Now, other things, other people have other things. We all have issues that we have to make a quality decision about. And when you're in those difficult challenges, when you identify something, this is something I believe God wants me to deal with. Now, you know, if it wasn't God convicting my own heart and in my own mind, my own desire to say I want to get to a certain place, I don't feel guilty about it. He's not heaping condemnation on my head. He's not holding me, you know, under a thumb about it. But I do know that it's a goal that I should get to. And we've all had different areas in our life. And you can identify that for yourself, whatever that might be. Then what we have to do is ask God for the Holy Spirit to help us make that quality decision. Because a quality decision is one you don't go back on. You don't compromise it. You don't undo it. You don't get up in the morning and say, oh, glory to God, I'm going to fast today. And then sure enough, somebody calls you and says, can I take you out to lunch? And I said, sure, but I'm going to drink water. Now, usually I'll say, well, I can't today. I've got something on my calendar. How about tomorrow? See, sometimes a quality decision, you have to make a decision to keep what you've made a promise to yourself and to God, especially you've made a vow. I haven't taught on that in years, but there is something about making vows that are important because you compromise your own confidence. You compromise your own commitments. You compromise your own choices. That's why the Old Testament talks so much about vows and so forth. That's what explains some things that Paul did in the New Testament, because he would make a vow, and we think, why did he go shave his head? That just doesn't make sense. You'll have to understand the teaching on vows. I don't have time to teach it. All of these things come down to this. There are quality decisions that we have to make. And Moses and the children of Israel came through the Red Sea. They did all these things. They passed through. They survived everything. And they get to the Red Sea and they go, I mean, they pass the Red Sea, they get to the River Jordan, about to go into the Promised Land, and they send in what? The 12 spies. What happens? We all know the story. The 12 spies come back. 10 of them say, oh my gosh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's giants in the land. Why did we come here? Did God bring us out here in the desert for us to die? But Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no, we'd be well able. Let's go. But the people listened to what's called an evil report. Now, an evil report wasn't the fact that there was giants in the land. The evil report wasn't even the fact that they saw themselves as grasshoppers. The evil report, in my opinion, is the fact that they contradicted what God had told them and promised them they could do if they trusted Him. That's the evil report. The evil report is whenever someone else says, you can't do that. Well, I'm believing God for my healing. Well, you can't do that because you have to have a doctor look at it. When my wife went through her cancer scare back a few years ago, and they wanted her to do all this stuff, and they were this and this and this, and we looked at each other, ain't gonna happen. We believe in a higher power. She's been through it just fine. Those things can put fear in you rather than faith. That's the two roads that you are standing at. That's the crossroads. Am I going to go with faith or fear? Am I going to go the right way or the wrong way? Am I going to go God's way or the world's way? So Moses has the 12 spies. The 10 spies come back. They give the evil report. The evil report causes the people to make a foolish, unwise choice. And what were the consequences? Can someone tell me major detour? It says they got lost in the wilderness, not for 40 minutes, not for 40 days, not for 40 weeks. A whole generation died off after 40 years. That is a serious detour. Never was in God's plan. God had promised them a certain destination. They got there. And they decided not to follow God's map. They were going to do their own thing. Now, what I think is interesting, verse 29 ends, they pass through. It jumps in verse 30 to this. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Always has bugged me. Do you know how many faith things happened from the point that they went through the Red Sea to the point that they got to the walls of Jericho? All kinds of stuff happened. Joshua had to convince the people of Israel, we're going to go across the River Jordan. And what happens when they went across the River Jordan? They did exactly the same thing that happened back there at the Red Sea. The priests walk in, put their foot in the river. The river parts, goes all the way back. And all of a sudden they walk across the dry land. I mean, the whole thing with the 12 stones and the altar. I mean, there's all kinds of sermons there. But he skips all of that. He goes from the Red Sea right to the walls of Jericho. Why? I don't know. But it bugs me. I'm going to ask Jesus when I get there. Or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, please explain this to me. Oh, I didn't have enough time. This is the cliff notes here. Okay, so Joshua and the children of Israel find themselves at a crossroads. The very first thing they face once they get past the River Jordan is what? A fortified city. Now, don't you think there were some people that were thinking, oh, great, here we are again. We come all this way, and you tell us to go in and possess the land, and the first thing we walk into is this huge fortified city, and you want us to conquer this? And then God says, yep, all I want you to do is march around it. Don't do anything else. Don't even say anything. Just take the ark. Do, 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 do. I want you to do that every day for so many days. But on the seventh day, I don't want you to. I'm sure you don't tell me there weren't some people looking at each other like, yeah, right. What day is this? Day number 5. Here we go again. Huh? Oh, day 6. Here we go again. Finally, day 7. What are we going to do today? Boom. Huh? Well, they had to trust God. They had to listen to His directions. They had to, at any time, they could have made a decision not to do what God said to do. And yet they trusted God by faith. We had a discussion yesterday at Lucid Church about faith, trust, confidence, being able to believe that what God said He's going to do, He will do. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after. Notice that word? That's a key word. After. We could say they obeyed God. After they did what God told them to do. Many times, our walls that we're facing, these fortified things in our life, whatever it is that you might be facing, and it's right in the middle of the crossroads, the road led right up to this fortified city. We can't really go around it. We can't go past it. We've got to deal with it. There are some things in your life you're not going to be able to go past. It's not like go past, go back, Monopoly thing. You're going to have to face that walled city. You're going to have to face that fortified sickness, that fortified debt, that fortified thought of fear, that fortified, whatever it is that is fortified fighting you, you have to face it and say, Jesus, I'm going to walk right through this thing. I'm going to do exactly what... Now, He'll tell you exactly how to defeat it, and that wall will come down. But you have to listen to the words of wisdom. You have to seek out wisdom. You have to make the choice to get wisdom. We must be willing and obedient and steadfast to what God has told us before we see those walls fall down. But I believe He will always back us after we've done what He's told us to do. Psalm 37 says this, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord." Others say, not controlled by, but they are established, determined, and directed by the Lord. Back to Ecclesiastes, it says this, "If an axe is dull and one does not sharpen its edge, then one must exert more strength. However, the advantage of wisdom is that it brings success." That's the point. If you're not quite making success, hit. I'm an old Boy Scout. I used to have a hatchet. In fact, I've got a big one in my garage right now that I've used hacking down trees and stuff at our old houses and stuff. But you know, if that blade isn't sharp, you could, oh man, that's a lot of work. But if you sharpen that blade, you can cut through with one whoosh. Huh? And that's all the point is in Ecclesiastes. He's saying the advantage of wisdom is that it brings success. I don't know about you, but when I face my walls of adversity, I want to have success. So I'm going to use the wisdom of God. I will make the choices. I will make a decision. I will go back to what God told me to do. And I believe then success is going to have, in a sense, almost a guarantee. Every time I have a major decision to make, I'm going to make sure I consult the Lord. I'm going to make sure I even get godly counsel. That's what we've had to do many times with the church and our life. We've had to get godly counsel to be able to make that decision and knowing then that God's blessing will be upon it. I'm not hoping that God's blessing. When I have that faith and that confidence, I know that God's blessing is on it because I'm doing what He told me to do. All right, let me wrap this up because I run out of time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 in the Phillips translation says this. Paul was dealing with something personal at this point. He says, "I find it very hard to make a choice. I am actually torn between two directions, or we could say two decisions. On the one hand, I long to leave this world and live with Christ." Boy, I've heard that more often than I want these days. Oh, Jesus, come, I'm ready to go home. Be careful how you say that, because someone else might accommodate you. On the one hand, I long to leave this world and live with Christ. And that is obviously the best thing for me. And he says, that'd be great. I'd love that. But on the other hand, it is probably more necessary for you that I should stay here on earth. I think it's interesting because what he's really saying, it's not about me, it's about the people that I have been sent to. It's not about what I want, it's about what God wants me to do to meet the needs of other people. I have to make the choice to do what His will is, not my will be done. Isn't that what Jesus said in the garden? Father, not my will, but thine. There was a choice there. Again, I don't think people understand the seriousness of the decision that Jesus made, because He could have, as a free will agent, said, Father, I've gotten as far as I can. If this cup could pass, I'd take it. See, many of us sometimes, we start to negotiate with God, the things that God has told us. And we start thinking, if this cup could pass, and many times circumstance, the enemy, our own flesh, whatever it might be, might pop up something that, oh, hey, that might be a way out. Detour. Dead end. Huh? But he said, nevertheless. Oh, thank God that we can say nevertheless. Make a quality decision to choose life. Remember we started last week. God said, I set before you this day, blessing or cursing, death or life. But he says, if I were you, I'd choose life. Jesus did that in the garden as an example. Paul is doing this with the church. You and I need to do that with the lost. Did you hear what I said? We know people that need this. We know people that need to know what you know. You know so much more than the average believer out there. They say they believe, but they don't know half of what you believe. Half of what you know. Boy, I could get into this. He says, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ. But he says, I can't decide between the two. I'm pulled in two directions is really what he's saying. But he says, I'm making the decision to go with what you've asked me to do. I'm going to be here for you. I will be here for you. There's some people that you know, some family members, there's some neighbors, there's some co-workers. You need to be there for them. Oh, but you don't, they're jerks. Pastor, you have no clue. Yes, I do. I've dealt with some of those jerks. You just jerk them along into the kingdom. Proverbs 23:19. Let's wrap it up here. Another word of wisdom. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Now again, this is where I believe wisdom comes in, because so many different translations will say, hear me, wisdom will direct your heart on the right road. Use wisdom, it'll guide your heart. Follow wisdom, it'll point you in the right direction. All of them say the same thing. The TPT says this, as you listen to me, speaking of wisdom, my beloved child, you will grow in wisdom, and your heart will be drawn into understanding, which will empower you to make the right decisions. Wisdom will empower you. We have to believe that. We have to go to the Word of God and believe that He's going to show it. I can't tell you how many times, Lord, I'm not sure what to do. And as I'm studying for something else, I'm reading something else, I'm listening to something else, all of a sudden there it is, a little rabbit trail, a little crumb, a little clue that all of a sudden takes me to the answer. Happens to me all the time. Because I trust God to lead me and guide me into all the truth. That's where faith comes in. I'm going to refuse and choose and esteem and forsake and endure and keep and pass through every time when it comes to the things of God. So Jeremiah 6:16, where we started, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good road is, and then walk in it, and you'll find rest for your soul. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful.